Mark chapter 10, and we'll be reading verses 32 through 45 as we work our way back through the book of Mark. Follow along as I read from the NIV, beginning with verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We're going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want for you to do us a favor. We want for you to do for us whatever we ask." "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit on your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the other ten disciples heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, may your Holy Spirit be our teacher this morning. May the Holy Spirit take the words that I communicate and bring them to bear in each heart that is here today. And Father, I pray that we all might walk away from here determining to be active in our service. Move us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When you hear the term servant or slave, what do you think of? I looked in a thesaurus, and I saw a number of other words that help us and to get an idea of what people might think of when they think of the term servant. Here's some terms: an assistant, an underling, a subordinate, a waiter, an usher, an office boy, a page, a bellboy, a lackey, a stooge, a maid, a bedmaker, a milkmaid, a serf, a vassal, a captive. No wonder people don't want to be a servant. Here's some adjectives: menial, low, base, mean, servile. Would you agree with me that the term servant does not have a very favorable sound to many people today? In our culture, it has a bad name. But in the Bible, it really has a good name. In fact, we see that Jesus Christ makes the term servant come alive and very meaningful. But even the Apostle Paul, when he writes in his epistles, in his letters, in Romans, Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and in many other books, he starts off this way: Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. It's not Paul the big shot. Now, sometimes he does assert his authority when he's writing to a church that's really messed up and needs some straightening up. He'll say, "Paul, an apostle." So he's asserting his authority, but most of the time you see him, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ." He doesn't have a big view of himself saying, "Look at me, folks, I am the hot stuff." Jesus Christ, in Philippians 2, it tells us he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped onto, but made himself nothing. What does it mean to make yourself nothing? It goes on and says, he took on the form of a servant. Well, this morning we're going to talk about this matter of servanthood or service or being a servant. In fact, I've entitled the message, as you see before you on your outlines, Greatness is Serving. And so hopefully we'll support that very well from this particular passage. The key verse in our text before us this morning is found in verse 45. This is a great verse to memorize, to have handy, because it tells us and reminds us, the Son of Man, even the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So that's the key verse. It's the key verse in the not only in this text before us, but in the whole book. And here's the key thought for today. Hopefully you'll remember more than just this key thought, but here's at least something for you to grab onto. If you really want to be somebody, go get a mop. That's my kind of thought today, all right? You know, if we can put it in any kind of terms, you can put another term in there. If you really want to be somebody, go get a broom. That's really the emphasis of today. Be a servant. From top to bottom in this sermon, be a servant. Well, look at point number one. As we look at verses 32 through 34, we see a prediction. We're going to see some P's here before you and your outlines, and hopefully I'll give them all to you, all four of them. But the first P is prediction. Jesus, again, predicts his death. And if, notice with me, follow along, and again, I'll read those three verses. They were on their way up to Jerusalem, the followers of Jesus. Jesus was leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen. "We're going up to Jerusalem," Jesus said, "and the Son of Man," referring to himself, "will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death. Not only that, they will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit at him and flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Now that's pretty good for the Lord Jesus. The events that take place in what he's saying are a week away. A week ahead of time, the Lord predicted and said, "This is going to happen." This is the third time that the Lord, in the book of Mark, brought his disciples around him and said, "Guys, this is what the future holds for me. This is where I'm headed." In fact, just hold your place here in Mark 10 and flip back to Mark chapter 8. The first occurrence in verse 31. You know, he's asking the questions, "Who do you say that I am?" And they give their responses. And Peter responded, "Lord, you are the Christ." Notice verse 31 of chapter 8. "He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he'll be killed and after 3 days rise again." He spoke plainly to them. So the Lord pulls his disciples around and says, "I'm going to die. Here's what's going to happen. In 3 days, I will rise again." Chapter 9, as we look ahead just a little bit there, in verse, the same kind of verse position, verse 30, let's begin with verse 29. He replied, let's begin with verse 30. "They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. And here again he said, 'The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise.'" So now in chapter 10, the third time, he's giving his prediction. It's more detailed. It's more specific. We're going to Jerusalem. We're going to be handed over to, I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles. They'll mock me, spit at me, flog me, kill me. He's making a very clear reference to what's going to happen. The Bible makes it clear, all through the New Testament and the Old Testament as well, the Lord Jesus was not taken by surprise. He didn't enter into Jerusalem and all of a sudden, oops, I didn't plan this. Oh no, my plan is going awry. No, he purposefully came to this earth to die. In fact, it says in John 10, I lay down my life and I have the authority to take it back up again. Jesus was certainly courageous enough to face martyrdom by himself. But he pulled his followers around him and he said, I'm going to lose my life. And he could have said, you know what? But I don't want you involved in this. Why don't you leave now? Why don't you get out while the going's good? He could have tried to soften the blow, but he didn't. He expected them to follow down this road with him. Jesus knew that his cross was their only hope. And then we find the events in the next few weeks we'll find unfolding before us. So first of all, he predicted. Right on the way it was supposed to be and as it came and unfolded. Number two. Not only do we have a prediction, but we have prominence is the theme of James and John. Prominence. How you can have these verses kind of follow what has just taken place. The Lord Jesus, in a very solemn moment, has pulled his disciples around and said, guys, I'm going to die. You'd think that'd be a very serious moment, a time of a reflection and interaction with one another in a very serious way. And yet, look what happens. Look what takes place. On the heels of this message, this prediction that he's going to die, James and John, the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said, Teacher, we want you to do us a little favor. And so here we find James and John asking a favor of the Lord. Well, what do you want me to do? Jesus said. Well, let one of us sit on your right and the other on your left in your glory. They were literally asking for three things. They wanted preeminence. They wanted the glory and honor that came from being elevated to places of position. They wanted proximity. They wanted to be right near Jesus in his kingdom. They wanted to be right there at hand and ruling with Jesus. And they wanted power. They wanted preeminence, proximity, and they wanted power. I mean, these men wanted to have positions of great authority in the coming kingdom. Matthew's account, it's rather interesting. Their mother came and asked the Lord for them. You know, Mama, will you go and ask Jesus, you know, for a place of favor in the future? Salome was Mary's sister. So this was the aunt of Jesus. And so in Matthew's account, they sent the aunt, you know, to do their bidding for them. But here we don't see a reference to it. But what a selfish request. On the heels of a very somber theme, they're saying, can we have a place of preeminence? James and John approach Jesus, asking that they be allowed to sit in the highest positions in the coming kingdom. The right-hand seat was reserved for the person who was ranked second. The left-hand seat was reserved for a person who was ranked third. These men saw themselves as the leaders among the disciples, and they wanted their positions to be set and to be permanent for all time. A strange request, again, in light of the context. But I find it rather interesting. This is the third time when I find that there's strangeness surrounding when the Lord tells what's going to happen. In chapter 8, we looked at just a few moments ago, the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to die. And Peter said, no, you're not gonna. We got other plans for you. And remember then the Lord had to say, get behind me, Satan. He said, Peter, you're only seeking your own interests. Get aside. I've got a plan. We're marching forward. The second prediction, chapter 9, he says, I'm going to die. And the disciples, what are they arguing about? Who's the greatest in the kingdom? And now the third time, the Lord said, I'm going to die. And then here we find the sons of thunder said, can we have a place of prominence? These men never did grasp the idea that Jesus was trying to get across, that he was headed to the cross. All they could see was the crown. They wanted the crown without the cross. They wanted the glory without the pain. They wanted the reward without having to pay the price. I think that's the same problem that we face today. Most people are not concerned with the glory of God. All they care about is finishing first. All they care about is their own place and position and prestige. They don't want to pay the price. And I have to look at my own life first before I do any pointing of fingers. Am I willing to count the cost for the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do I want things to be easy and soft and nice and comfortable? And really, in our country, I think some harder times are coming when Christians are going to be persecuted for their faith. We have it very easy now. Oh, it's getting a little tougher in the workplace. We may face a little persecution and mocking and ridicule, but look what many other countries face. When you say, I believe in Jesus, basically you have a target on your chest. They're going to take you out. They don't care about you. They're going to cast you out of the family. We have it so easy, and I wonder if we have to face a little bit of persecution and struggles before we're willing to stand up and say, I'm willing to follow my Savior, no matter what it costs. And we see the prediction of our Lord. We see the prominence that James and John are seeking. But now we see the price. And that leads us to that where Jesus said, this kind of honor will cost you dearly. Verses 38 through 41. You don't know what you ask for, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup? Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? Oh, we can. We can, they said. Jesus said, you will. You will drink the cup I drink. You will be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit on my right and left, it's not for me to grant. These places are for those for whom it is prepared. He talks about the cost involved. And he uses the imagery of the cup and baptism. The cup refers to suffering. Baptism, that one is a little more difficult, but as I've read some commentators on it, they said that baptism, it's being the idea of being overwhelmed or going under intense suffering, and possibly even in this case referring to martyrdom. And we know that that was a good prediction because James would end up being the first martyr of the disciples. And John would later on give his life. He was not thrust through with a sword or killed in that way, but he was severely persecuted during his life. All of the disciples died a martyr's death except for John. He was exiled to Patmos and greatly persecuted for his faith. These men would end up walking the same road that the Lord Jesus walked, but they could never endure the same amount of suffering or to the extent to which he suffered. There was a great cost involved. Well, as you can imagine, the other disciples were really ticked. I mean, look what it says, verse 41. When the 10 heard of this, they became indignant. Now, why did they become indignant? Because they didn't ask the question first? You know, because they weren't right in there, or they really are genuinely upset that they were asking this in light of the circumstances and the timing of everything? Well, you know, I find it rather interesting. Remember who is writing this book, John Mark. Remember who is filling in the information. Who was the eyewitness account for John Mark? Most likely Peter. Peter was giving the eyewitness account to John Mark, and he's writing these accounts. Where's Peter? Peter was in the inner circle with James and John. I would imagine Peter was remembering this occasion in particular, thinking, they left me out. I'm ticked too. You know, I mean, he's giving this account. And this was part of what God intends for us to know today. But it's interesting that we often struggle again with that whole matter of, I want a place of preeminence. If I'm not given a place in lights, I'm going to be upset. When the Lord says, be a servant. And we look at that in our next one. In point number 4, the Lord Jesus talks about, you want position? You want greatness? Jesus talks about this matter of greatness or position in verses 42 through 45. You know how the Gentiles lord it over others, and their officials exercise authority. But it shouldn't be that way with you, Jesus said. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. The world's philosophy, the one that we have grown up with, the world in which we live and work and play, has this kind of a philosophy of lording it over others. What does that mean? It means we live in a world where greatness is measured by power, position, and perks. In this world, your position is measured by how much education you have, by how many degrees you have, what your title is, how much money you make, what your net worth is, how many people you control. In this world, your greatness is measured by the car you drive, by the size of your office, and all of those outside things. If we were to take a survey here today and we were to ask, who are the 10 greatest people in America? I would imagine the list would include people that are in the White House, people that are in the Supreme Court, people in Congress, the entertainers with all of their money, the CEOs, the Fortune 500 companies executives, the powerful people of the world. They would be the ones that are called great, because Jesus said, that's the way it is. People love to lord it over others, to exert their authority. But Jesus said, we need to be different. Men, you need to be different. Be a servant. Move from selfishness to selflessness. Leadership is not about having a high position. It's about how much you care and serve others. And then he says the supreme example is the Son of Man. He says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. I mean, even if the Son of Man, who deserved everyone to wait on him, if he came to be a servant, what gives us the right to think that it should be different for us? If our God is willing to serve sinful humanity, we should be willing to serve as well. Some people think and act as if it's too good. They are too good to serve others. Jesus never thought that. He got down into the mud with fallen man so that he could lift him up and provide a way out. And I love the imagery that is used here. It says he gave his life as a ransom. How many have ever heard of somebody paying a ransom price? Have you ever heard of that? There's a captive. There's someone held captive. And someone else says there's a ransom you need to pay and will release the captive to you. Well, who's the captive? What's the ransom price? Someone is held captive and a ransom price is paid. Christ gave himself as the ransom price to free us from the slavery of sin. The ransom price was not paid to Satan, by the way. No, the ransom price was paid to God to satisfy his justice and holy wrath against sin. He paid the price for us. And so I'd like to just ask in closing, before we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, what difference will it make if we decide to become more of a servant? What difference would it make in this church if every one of us committed to saying, Lord, I want to be more of a servant. I don't want the limelight. I don't want to be the best. Well, we need to be the best we can be, but I don't want to be the greatest among the group that I'm in. I find it a paradox, but it's true. For the Christian, the way up is always down. Is that the path you're walking? Are you actively seeking ways to serve others? We have places of ministry in this church where we can serve. Are you serving in them? There are people all around us who need to know about Jesus. Are you telling them? There are needs on every hand. Are you seeking to meet the needs of others? I would love for us to get in the habit of when we wake up in the morning, we pray, Lord, make me a servant today. And when we lay our head down on the pillow, we say, Lord, did I serve others today in a way that pleases or pleased you? Is there someone else that I can serve tomorrow? Lord, and we pray about it, and we think about it, and we make it our aim to be a servant because there's a world that's dying and going to hell and needs to know about our Savior. And we have the privilege of being His servant. If He came down to give His life and to serve us when He was so much greater than we ever will even hope to be, what gives us the right to say, that's too big for me, that's beyond me, that's below me? Let's be servants. Lord, make me a servant today. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, this message is needed every day of our life because our ego, our selfishness gets in the way all the time. We don't notice the world around us. And Lord, I say that to my own shame. We walk past that person at the store. We sit next to a coworker or fellow student, a classmate, and we don't even think about what's going on in their life. We think about me and my test grades and my reviews at work and how I will get up to a higher position. But we don't think about the person next to us that is dying from the pain going on at home or the needs or the pressures of their life. Oh God, please open our eyes to a world around us. Make us a servant. May we pick up the mop. May we pick up the broom. Be willing to do things unnoticed by anyone else, but only by you, so that the work of the ministry of the gospel can go forward. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.